Scripture reading this evening will be from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, reading through verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
Good evening, everyone. Happy to see you, and happy that we finished our question and answer. But, you know, I really didn't mind it. I know it's necessary, and really I think it's wise the way you did it, because you bring everybody together, everybody gets to hear some other one's question, and have their own question spoken, and hear the answer that was given. So I appreciate it. I made a compliment to one of the guys earlier that you really are a unified group. Even though we've got this hanging out here, well, some of us are this and some of us are that, you make it work, and praise God for that. I told one of the men, it seemed like I never was sure who I was talking to when you would email me or call me, because it's like you have a united front. Really, it's like I'm talking to one, I'm talking to all. So I know that's not true on an individual basis, so to speak, but as far as your group of guys that you have selected to represent the search team, they're working together very well. So I just wanted to tell you that. So again, I thank you for letting me speak tonight, and I do have a lot of scriptures in my lesson, and I'm a baby at this PowerPoint preaching, so this is my second PowerPoint sermon, so to speak. I love it, so I hope I get to be with you longer and get to perfect it a little bit, because I think this is going to be great. I want to push the button here, and you should see something behind me about the power of his rising. Have any of you heard that little song? We learned it in vacation Bible school and camp. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, rejoice in his death. Share in his suffering. Sorry. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There we go. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So I'm not sure what translation the little song is in, but it's very catchy. Why would Paul use this statement, and have you ever really thought about what it means? I want to know Christ, or him, and the power of his rising, or resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Now, my whole sermon tonight is about the power of his resurrection, the power of his rising. What is the power of his rising? What is that power? Have you thought about it? What is the power of his rising? We talk about proclaiming his death until he comes. And we know that when we proclaim his death, we can't proclaim that death without thinking about the fact that he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, sits at the right hand of God, sent the Spirit to the apostles, and will come back and get us one of these days. So it's all there in the proclaiming of his death. And so what is this power of his rising? He is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. The power of his resurrection proves at least three essentially important things about Jesus. Number one, his absolute authenticity. Absolute authenticity. I hope that you agree with me by the end of this lesson if you don't agree with me now, that his rising and the power of his rising, one of the powers of that rising is that it proves his absolute authenticity and also his astounding authority and also his amazing ability. Authenticity, authority, and ability. Matthew 12, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus was a brave man to say such a thing, that Gentiles would stand up and judge these Jews that he was speaking to. But this is the sign. Now look, we saw this morning that Jesus had performed many signs, right? And that if it were to be told all of the things that Jesus did, the world wouldn't contain the books that would be written, right? Remember that? And so, how is it that Jesus says, just one sign, just one sign, just one sign? Well, I think it's this way. What he means by this is there is just one ultimate sign that's going to be given, one most powerful sign, one most perfect sign that's going to prove everything about him, what he is, who he is, what he can do, what he will do. One perfect sign, and that is his rising from the dead. John 2, 12 through 17, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, Now whenever it says Jews, it means the Jewish religious leader. Jesus and all of his apostles were Jews. But when it says the Jews, it means the Jewish religious leaders. The Jews then said to him, What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, there's that great sign, remember? The great sign, the one sign. His disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Paul talks about it this way long after it happened. Not as long as it has been now, but after it happened. And he said that God will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The one sign. The one sign. Raising him from the dead. That's the proof that Jesus will come again, not to offer himself as a sacrifice, but to judge. So it was predicted and proved possible by Jesus in deeds and words. Jesus predicted it by what he would do. If he could raise a little girl from the dead, maybe he could raise himself from the dead. If he could raise a widow's son from the dead, maybe he could raise himself from the dead. If he could raise Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, from the dead, maybe he could raise himself from the dead. And his words, he kept predicting, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" While he was still speaking, but Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official and saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." "Ah, ha, 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 ho! Asleep is she." That was their Irish people that were there that night. "Asleep is she, lad." And, you know, but Jesus has a different way of meaning when he speaks of sleep, doesn't he? He sees those who are sleeping now, amen? They begin laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up. Get up. Get up, dead girl. Get up, dead girl. Get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. Would you be astounded if you'd have seen that? Would you believe that if Jesus raised that little girl from the dead, that maybe if he said he'd raise himself from the dead, that maybe if he said he could raise himself from the dead, that maybe he could really do it. Maybe he could do it. Maybe he could do it. And maybe that would mean something for us who believe in him. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. Jesus raised others from the dead, and his raising of others from the dead predicted his ability to raise himself also. Then he went to a city called Nain. Nain was in the region north of Samaria, and it was in the region of Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, a little town called Nain. So he went to Nain. He was accompanied by a large crowd. He approached the gate of the city. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow. And you know what that meant in those days? She didn't have anybody to take care of. And it says a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he can't. Do not weep? Her son just died. Do not weep? And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Jesus is speaking to a dead man. Is this man insane? No. He's Jesus. He can do these kind of things. "I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Soon afterwards, he went to the city called Nain. His disciples were going along with him, a large crowd. His disciples went with him. They saw a dead man being carried, the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And a sizable crowd was there, and when he saw her, he felt compassion for her. Do you think the Lord still has compassion for people today? Has his heart changed in any way? He still has compassion for us, just as he had compassion for her. He said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. The bearers stopped. To the young man, he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He touched the coffin. "Young man, arise." And he came up and touched the coffin, and he said to the young man, "Arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. What an amazing gift. You know, somebody was asking me today how I felt about being a father at my age. And of course, I already was a father, but they meant a father to a little boy. And I said, you know, I think that now at my age, and having already raised two daughters, I understand the privilege better. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." The report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Lazarus, Jesus' buddy. They used to go golfing together. So Lazarus was real sick, and Jesus knew about it, and he waited and waited. And it says in John 11:19-27, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." But maybe that was all the more reason why she was befuddled as to why he hadn't come sooner. Lazarus was ill. Lazarus died. They wept and mourned and grieved and wondered why Jesus had delayed coming. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" When I had the great privilege of visiting that land, I was told by our instructor who led our guided tour and classroom in the dirt that the Jews had a belief that the Spirit hung around for a couple of days. And that may have been the reason that Jesus waited till he'd been in the tomb 4 days, so that nobody would say, "Oh, well, his spirit was still hanging around. It wasn't such a big deal." Now, that's what I heard. I don't know if it's right or wrong. Jesus raising others from the dead predicted his ability to raise himself also. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Jesus' deeds and his words, just like Luke wrote about all that Jesus had said and done, Jesus' deeds and his words predicted his own rising from the dead. Now, this is coming from his mouth. So far, we've looked at his actions, right? He's raised a widow's son from the boy's coffin, the young man's coffin. He's raised Lazarus from a tomb that he was in for 4 days. And he's raised a little girl who's been dead for a few hours. Notice it increased. Little girl, a few hours. Widow's son, long enough for the procession to get ready to bury him. Wouldn't have been long. And then Lazarus, 4 days. Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful place, and this is where this takes place. Caesarea Philippi is the headwaters of the River Jordan. The river there is very wide and shallow, and it has many rocks, what we call in Kansas a ripple, which we use in Kansas where, you know, the more miles of the Santa Fe Trail go through Kansas than any other state. And there are many places where it crosses a stream. And wherever it crosses a stream, it's only going to be a riffle because nobody's going to cross in the deep water. So they always looked for a riffle to take the wagons through. That's where the water was so shallow that it would roll over the rocks and you could see it on the surface. And Caesarea Philippi, by this huge ledge of stone and this opening that was so deep, they would call it the cave of hell, or the cave of Pan, where Jesus had pronounced upon this rock the confession of Peter, "I will build my church." And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Matthew 17, "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised up on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." Matthew 20, "As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.'" I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Jesus alive again, witnessed, and the witnesses were ever eager to tell about it, even when it cost them their life. Luke chapter 24, the men on the road to Emmaus saw him. Luke chapter 24, he went in among the 11. They saw him. They touched him. They fed him. Acts chapter 1, the apostles saw him. And it seems that he would pop in and out on them over a period of 40 days, and they knew that he was alive. Just as John said in 1 John chapter 1 that he is the one they had seen and heard and touched, their hands had handled. Now they were seeing him again, hearing him again, touching him again, risen from the dead. Acts chapter 4, they were being persecuted for preaching the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, when they needed to replace Judas, they chose Matthias that he could be a partaker with them in the witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what these guys were primarily doing. Along with preaching the gospel, they were witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I want to know Christ and the power of his rising." As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Not just talking about his resurrection, but talking about our resurrection too. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. Acts 17:30, going back to what Jesus said, he said, "It is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the well for 3 days. So shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the well," or in the earth for 3 days. And it's just like what he told them at the temple. Tear it down. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. So Paul, concluding his sermon at the Areopagus in Athens on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Some sneered, some laughed, and some wanted to hear more about this. I hope we're among those who want to hear more about this, more and more and more about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, evidently there were over 500 people who had seen Jesus alive at one time. You know, if you were out this morning and a blue Ford Mustang went by going 90 miles an hour and your neighbor saw it and said it was green Chevy Camaro going by at 110 miles per hour, one thing is certain, the car went by going real fast, didn't it? You know, eyewitnesses often don't agree on what they saw, but 500 people agreed that they saw Jesus alive from the dead, alive from the dead, alive after he was known to have been dead. Amen? Oh, there's an amen out there. Romans chapter 1, talking about Jesus, a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. What was the power? He was declared the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. It was the great sign that he said was the only sign he was giving to that wicked and adulterous generation. Declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Participatory. Isn't that a funny word? You know, I'm surrounded in this congregation by very intelligent people that are much smarter than me. So I'm throwing a word at you. Participatory. Can you say it? Participatory. But God planned the resurrection of Jesus Christ as something that we would participate in. Amen? Wow. You know, that's the Romans chapter 6 thing, that we go down like he went into the tomb and we come up alive again. We find out we are dead. He buries us and raises us. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 11. His resurrection defeated our sin and our death. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, 1 Peter 3, 9, 1 Peter 3, 21 through 22. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable can't inherit the imperishable. But God's going to change us. It's a mystery. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet when Jesus comes again with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will suffer eternal separation away from the presence of the glory of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means when he comes back again. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So as this morning's sermon, we talked about the power of faith and how powerful faith is. And here we're talking about the power of the rising of Jesus Christ and the power of his rising and what it means to us that we too can rise, how we can be participatory in that. 1 Peter 3:21, 22, corresponding to that, the flood of Noah and the water that saved Noah and his family from a wicked world. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Jesus has the ability. Jesus has the authority. Jesus is the Son of God. He's absolutely authentic. He absolutely has the astounding authority. He absolutely has the amazing ability. He is the Son of God. The power of his rising proves that he is the real deal. He has the authority to do what he says he will do, and he has the ability to carry through with his promise. Has he promised that he will raise you from the dead? Yes, if you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have continued to follow in a new life with him, he has promised that he will raise you from the dead. Jesus raised many people from the dead. Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus can raise you and me from the dead too. God invites you to participate. You can have eternal life. You can have salvation through forgiveness of sin. You can have a new life in Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. That's a place of spiritual safety, isn't it? If we'll wear that clothing that he's given us, that clean robe, that white robe, that garment that God looks upon as just as clean as his own Son, and if we'll walk in that new life and walk in that light, nothing can take us from his hand. Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Baptism isn't the only thing we do here. We have all kinds of needs. We have people that are suffering and sorrowing over a wonderful sister who passed away recently. We have people who are having all kinds of troubles that they don't even want to tell us about. But you know, the church would like to pray for you because the church loves you, and God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and we love you, and you know what? That's why. If you can, share with us the thing that you need to pray about. We'd like to have you come and do that. Or if there is somebody here who needs baptized, we'd love to baptize you too. So we offer you an invitation for that spiritual need as we stand and sing. Come on up if you need to.